Got a little riddle this morning. We'll get our minds working before we get into the message. When do you start on red but stop on green? When you're eating a watermelon. Ah, get those brain juices going. You're going to really be paying attention this morning with the sermon. But I thought about watermelon yesterday. I thought, man, that would have been a nice day to sink your teeth into an ice-cold watermelon. It's hot yesterday afternoon. Today we're going to conclude our series looking at the story of the prodigal sons, pointing out over the last couple weeks that there wasn't just a son, but there were two sons. There was the younger son and then the older brother as well, that both were lost, but in different ways. And our focus the first week was looking at that younger son who went and squandered his money, right, in wild living and then returned home looking for forgiveness. And he received what he did not expect. Last week, we looked at the love of the father, and today, we're going to look at that second son. But before we get to that, when this story began, crowds were gathering. In Luke chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, you could turn there. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus was surrounded by a crowd. And about any time you read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, any time Jesus is in the public, he's out, basically any time he's outdoors, people are around him. People are following him. People are encircling him. They're listening to his teaching. They're looking for miracles. Crowds would just gather. Here's some examples in other parts of the gospel. Matthew chapter 4, verse 25. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. And one more, you look at Matthew 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from a mountain, I mean, he was on a mountain, spending time with the Lord. Large crowds followed him. They were waiting for him. Wherever Jesus went, crowds followed. I made a remark two Sundays ago that Jesus is the only perfect person that's ever walked this earth. How could the most perfect person attract the most imperfect people? But somehow Jesus, he had a knack. And it's actually kind of simple. When you read the Gospels, that over 167 times it tells us that there was a crowd around Jesus. Why was it that Jesus attracted these crowds so often? Well, I think it's because he kept the main thing the main thing. Why did Jesus come in the first place? In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus says this. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You see, Jesus, the reason those sinners that was talked about in the first century, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the people that were low lives in the eyes of the religious leaders, the reason they were attracted to Jesus is because he made them feel welcome. That the Father's arms are always open. And that's why Jesus tells this parable. That when the Son returned, the Father saw him at a distance. He ran to him, hugged him, and he kissed him. And how significant that was in the first century culture. And today, in 2021, God's love for his children has not changed. That God sees us from afar, and if we come to him, he will come to us and embrace us with love and grace. But we're going to see a rotten attitude today. We're going to see an older brother that had some issues that I think sometimes we have as well. Now, Jesus saw that there was a mission for his life on this earth, and that was to seek those who were lost. And God would tell us today, what is our mission? What is our mission as an individual Christian? What's our mission as a church? It's quite simple. That we seek and save the lost, just as Jesus did. That the church isn't necessarily a place where we come to kind of meet our needs, but the church is more like a hospital where those who are spiritually wounded or are devoid of knowing the Lord know that they can come to a safe place with people that will accept them and where they can come to know the love of Jesus. But I think at times we get off mission. We get off mission from what God has called us to. And we become very self-absorbed, and this becomes about us. And as Jesus tells this parable, he's speaking right to the Pharisees. He's getting right up in their grill. And he's going to point out to them, without saying it, but I'm sure they caught his drift, that you guys are like the older brother. That you're self-righteous, that you're judgmental, and this is not going to work in God's kingdom. What is the greatest commandment? It's not just love the Lord, but it's also to love others. How is it we show that we love God? It's through our love to other people. And that's what Jesus was all about. How many of you have ate at McDonald's over the last couple of weeks? Anybody ate McDonald's? How many of you like to eat McDonald's? Maybe you hadn't been there, but you've been missing it. Now I said it, you're thinking, we go to McDonald's for lunch. For every McDonald's you see in America, that represents at least four churches. Now, how many McDonald's are in Pena? One. And that's probably not going to change. How many churches in our community? You see, our problem isn't that we have seating issues. What if our only problem was that we just didn't have enough seats for all the people that were coming? And for Jesus, I guess he kind of had an inconvenient problem that wherever he went, crowds gathered, but they were attracted to him because he kept the main thing the main thing. And he went to go seek and to save the lost, and those people, they were attracted or drawn to him because they felt welcomed to Christ. And God, he wants us to imitate his Son, that we would be like the Father in this story, as we talked last week, that we would be welcoming to people and we would love people, even if they're different than we are. They have different values. They have different worldview. But that doesn't matter. That shouldn't stop us from sharing the love of Christ. But we're going to see an older brother today who is very self-righteous and very stubborn, and we need to learn from his mistakes. And so as we wrap up this series today, Jesus told this parable because he wanted the religious people to wake up. He wanted the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who often were there criticizing those around them and Jesus. You need to soften your hearts. You need to have a change of attitude. And so in Luke 15, verse 1, it says, "Now tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." And what happens when people that are different than us start to gather around us as Christians? We get annoyed. We might feel uncomfortable. You might say, well, I mean, there's not room for you, or I don't want you a part of this, and we start to grumble and complain. And that's exactly what was happening here. The religious leaders, they couldn't believe that Jesus wanted anything to do, that he would even speak to them or go to their home and have dinner with them. They just couldn't see it. And when Jesus heard this, it made him disgusted. He couldn't believe the things that the religious leaders were saying, and so he starts to fire off. He fires off one parable in Luke 15. Then he fires off another parable. And then he gets to the end of the book, chapter 15 in the book of Luke. And he gives the parable of these two lost sons. That I'm sure by the time he got to the end, the Pharisees, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And it made them very, very mad. But it made those who had surrounded him that weren't Pharisees, the everyday ordinary people, they felt like they belonged. For you and I, we read the story of the prodigal son, and that kind of makes us feel good, right? I mean, we get it. The son wanted his inheritance. He goes off to a distant land. He squanders all his money, realizes he's done wrong. He comes home. The father hugs and kisses him. They throw a big party, and all that was a great story. But what about the second half of the story? I think for us as Christians, that's the part that we don't want to recognize, because that second half, once you become a Christian, that part is speaking directly to you. Just as that would have made the religious leaders of the day mad, in a way it could make us mad because it causes us to examine our own hearts. Are we being too judgmental? Are we not open to other people, welcoming them home to the Father? And Jesus didn't tell this story for us just to stop once the Son returns and they throw the big party, but he told the second half for a reason. You see, there's two ways to get lost in life. You can either, like the first son, the younger son, you can run from God. You can run from God and become lost to the Lord. But there's a second way that you can be lost. You can get equally lost at home with God. That sounds strange, but that's exactly what happened with the older brother. He was right there at home with the Father. He didn't go anywhere. He was doing everything the Father had asked him to do, yet he was very far from the Father. For you and I as a Christian, the longer we're a Christian, it can be very easy to slip into a mode where we kind of look around us and wonder, why is everybody else so different than me? Why don't people want to know the Lord? And we can become very judgmental, very critical. I mean, you can go to church every Sunday. You can read your Bible. You can pray. You can give an offering. You can serve in the church. But you could still be very lost from the Lord if we don't examine our own hearts. Over time, Christians can develop a syndrome. I've titled OBS, not IBS, but OBS, the older brother syndrome. That Jesus does not want us in our Christian walk to become like the older brother. But too often as Christians, we can develop OBS, the older brother syndrome. And you know that you have when you have lost your heart for those who are far from God. And that's exactly what had happened with the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They had lost their heart for those who were far from God. And when OBS sets in, it can tear down a Christian. When OBS sets in on a church, it can tear the church down. Because no longer do we keep the main thing the main thing. No longer are people our mission, but it becomes inward focused on ourselves. So let's pick up on the second half of this story in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He came near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What is going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And in the second half of this parable that Jesus teaches, he gives us three signs, I think, three signs that you might be developing OBS, that older brother syndrome. And here is sign number one. You don't like it when the party isn't centered on you. Have you ever said or thought to yourself, "This should be about me"? The older brother, once he hears that the party's being thrown, he is frustrated, he is angered, he is not happy at all with the father. Why? Well, he starts to see all the things he's done and what his brother hasn't, and it's not about him, and he gets mad and frustrated. But you know, the older brother wasn't the only one upset in the story. What about the fattened calf? Poor little guy. He's just out there eating grass, and next thing they know, you know how that goes. Steaks for everybody, right? For the fattened calf to be slaughtered was a big deal in the first century. This wasn't something that you just kind of went and did flippantly. You did this because something remarkable had happened. I remember about 10 years ago, I don't know if any of you have ever ate a Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. It's expensive. I'm glad I didn't pay the bill. I went to a retreat down in Louisville, Kentucky, a minister's retreat, and they took us to a Ruth Chris Steakhouse. They told us to bring one nice set of clothes for the week. I didn't know what that meant, but I did it. They told us to get dressed. We're going to go eat dinner. We get in a fancy car, and we go to this restaurant. It's on top of a big building, and a nice steak. Everything's a la carte. You don't say, "I want the number three," okay? A steak is about $75, and that was 10 years ago. I don't know what it is now. The sides were between $30 and $40 a piece. Your dessert was roughly $50. Pretty expensive. That would be, killing the fattened calf would be like me taking all of you to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. It's not going to happen. We're just imagining that. It's a pretty big deal. And when the brother hears from the servant that your father has killed the fattened calf, he was irate. How in the world could he do that for him? And he was upset because it wasn't about him. The focus wasn't on him. You ever been to a birthday party where the birthday party's for like a five-year-old, and then the five-year-old has an older sibling, we'll say seven, and it's about time for the five-year-old to open presents? And what's the seven-year-old doing? They're off in the corner throwing a fit, stomping their feet, because they don't get what? They don't get to open presents. We've kind of went to the level nowadays that we bring a little couple smaller gifts to give to them so they just won't throw a fit. Well, I'm glad we don't do that as adults. No. We just find more sophisticated ways to get upset and mad because things aren't about us. We hold it in tight. We may not vocalize it, but it works us over mentally and emotionally. Or for some of you, it just flies out. I mean, you have no filter. There's no restraint. There's no self-control. And it's just vomited out everywhere. Sometimes it has to be about us. It just has to be. We turn out like the older brother. And if you have a hard time controlling yourself in that kind of a setting where things continually have to be about you, you're developing one of the symptoms of OBS. And left unchecked, it will harden your heart. And you will no longer be sympathetic to others because it will always be about you. And if it goes unchecked long enough, they have a word for people that are like this. It's called a narcissist. When narcissism sets in, it is an evil destroyer. And it ruins people's lives, and it can tear down the church. Narcissism is defined as an inflated image of oneself. And once it gets so big, man, it is a monster. Here's a few, because they match right up with what Jesus is talking about. Here's a few indications of narcissism. Always bragging about one's past. It doesn't matter the setting, who you're with. You just continually talk about yourself and bring up all the things, and you're in a way patting yourself on the back, and the person you're talking to could care less. What'd the brother do? I mean, as soon as he heard about it, he's like, I've been here working. I've done all this work. I mean, all these years, I've done it all. I've not disobeyed. And all of a sudden, it became self-centered. Became very narcissistic in his attitude. Another is that you point out the faults of others, but you never look at yourself. It can be really easy when you become self-centered to think, well, I don't really do much wrong, but man, look at all these people. Look, I mean, and you just point it out and you bring it to light. And what did the older brother say about the younger brother? Well, he just went and he squandered all his money. I mean, he spent money on prostitutes. How would he know that? Why would that be something that came to mind? It's just a suspicion. It's not in Scripture. I wonder if he was so ticked off that his younger brother got his inheritance before the father died that he sent one of the servants to trail his younger brother and find out exactly what he's up to. But nonetheless, he's bringing things up. He's pointing out his faults. And what I've learned in life is it's really easy to point fingers, but it's really hard to prod. It's really hard to prod your own heart and see your own flaws. A third indication of narcissism, I'm just pointed out, it's not in Scripture, but is that an individual continually has multiple affairs. Why is that? Well, the individual always wants someone clamoring over them because they're self-centered. You see, God never, ever designed us to be about ourselves. That is not God's design for us. That's what the world will cause us to do, but God has designed us to always be about others. Rick Warren wrote that book about 25 years ago. Pretty famous book, Purpose-Driven Life. The very first sentence on the very first page, he starts out by saying, if you want to have a purpose-driven life, it's not about you. And where did he get that idea from? It comes from Jesus. It's never about us. So what about the church? What about a church narcissist? Man, that's even worse because that tears down what God has designed. And a church narcissist comes to a church where they view this has to be all about me. It has to fit my needs and wants. And if it's not, then I'm going to throw a fit because you're self-centered. What's that look like? Well, probably one of the biggest issues in the church over the last couple decades is music. Well, I don't like that music. It's interesting. What is the first thing that the older brother notices? Music. Why is that music playing? And I've always thought in the church, what if, though, we had music that caused a lost brother to come home? Or why they spend so much money on the kids? I mean, they focus so much on the kids. I mean, the kids, they don't give an offering to the church. I mean, we're spending all our money here. We don't get any return. Yeah, I mean, youth ministry is the most expensive ministry in the church. That's what a church narcissist would say, or that's my chair. They're sitting in my seat. I've sat there for 57 years. How could they be in my seat? One that I've heard that drives me crazy. You know, I'm just not getting fed. You know, I'm just not getting fed. I'm not growing. Who in our society are the ones that complain that they want fed? Babies. Babies, when they want food, what do? They cry and they throw a fit until they get food. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. There's an expectation that you take what you get and you don't just plop down on the couch and ingest and become an obese Christian, but you get out and you practice what God's word says. There you'll find true growth. You won't longer say, I got to get fed. You see, Jesus, he's getting right up in the faces of the Pharisees. And he's telling them this, and he's getting right up in our face as well. We should get uncomfortable when we read the second half of this parable, because it's speaking to the Christian that we can't develop OBS. We can't make this about ourselves. If you want this to be all about yourself, you'll never be happy. Sign number two comes from verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. The second sign of OBS is you get easily angered when life doesn't go your way. And I'm not talking about if someone in your family gets cancer or someone that you love, they die, or a car accident happens. I'm not talking about that. But when you get uncomfortable, things don't happen exactly how you saw them, how you thought it should, and it just kind of ruffles your feathers and you get fired off and angry. Look at the older brother. He finds out what's going on and he's thinking, you know what, God, you owe me. I mean, that's what the father in the story is God. And what Jesus is telling the Pharisees is, you guys have done a lot of things in God's name, but you only did it for what you would get out of God. And so in a way, you're just looking at God saying, you owe me. I've done all this, you owe me. And when you don't get what you think you deserve, then you get angered. The word angry in Luke 15, 28 in the Greek is the strongest form of that word. He is angered to the core of his heart. He can't see past his anger. He has no joy in his heart for his brother who was lost that's now come home. And we could say, I've done things right. God, you owe me. It's not fair. I have done X, Y, and Z. I have crossed all my T's and dotted all my I's. And God, you owe me. And if we try to honor God in our life and follow God for what he will give us, that's a mistake. We live as a Christian out of what God has already given us through his son, Jesus. As Paul said, if I got nothing else out of this life except for Jesus, I'm full. I have all that I need. But if we live this life serving, honoring God based on what we will get in return, you will live a life when there's a hiccup in life. You'll look at God and say, "What? Come on now. You owe me, God. I've done all this." And you'll get angered. And that's no way to live, as Jesus points out to the religious leaders. You see, the goal of this story is to not be like the younger son who ran from God. But the other side of this is to not become like the older brother. And that's a fine balance. To not run from God, but become lost with God because of a hardened heart. But that God would say, imitate me, be like the father in the story, like we talked about last week, that we would do whatever it takes to show grace to others. Sign number three, you have an I'm better than them spirit. Self-righteousness. A Christian ego that is swelled and all that you can see is your accomplishments. In Luke 15, verse 20 and 29, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You think he maybe messed up once? Is anyone perfect? No. But in his eyes, comparing to his brother, I've done it all right. I've never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate my friends. I mean, he's just whining at this point. He can't control his emotions. But when this son of yours, in his heart, in his mind, he'd already disowned his own brother. He couldn't even say my brother. He looked at his father, he's like, that son of yours. He squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home and you killed a fattened calf for him. I mean, you just see it. He's trying to point out his brother's flaws and saying, I'm better than he is. He might as well have just come out and said it. And that's dangerous. When we inflate the sins of others and we don't prod ourselves. Because it's really easy to put others down to make ourselves feel better. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He is inflating the things that his brother did, and he's saying, I have obeyed you to the very end. I have never made a mistake. And you see, that doesn't add up. It doesn't work out that way. And we can be guilty of that. When we look at others, and we have a hardened heart towards them, and we see all the flaws in their life, and we look at ours and think, I've got it all together, and they don't. God, you owe me, because I'm better than them. Mark Twain cleverly said this, a clear conscience is a clear sign of a bad memory. All of us have made mistakes. You can say you have a clear conscience, but there's things there. A little more seriously, C.S. Lewis wrote, those who do not think about their own sins make up for it by thinking incessantly about the sins of others. That's a pretty true statement. And when that becomes a true statement in your own life, OBS is setting in, and it hardens your heart and keeps you from being spiritually fruitful. If we don't examine ourselves, that's exactly where we'll head. You see, at the foot of the cross, the ground is even. That all the people who live on this earth, that not one of us is better or worse than the other. And for many Christians, we feel, well, we're a few steps higher. Jesus would knock you off that and say, no, we're all on level playing ground. And if you know Christ before the foot of the cross, you need to welcome others and say, you're welcome to come home too because the Father has love and grace for you. And if you feel that those who are around you are beneath you, then you need to reexamine how it is that you're following Jesus. Because the foot of the cross, there is even footing. And for you and I, we just simply need to make the main thing, the main thing. We don't have to make it overly complicated. That Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. That it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And when we come to this place, we come here to spiritually recharge, to fellowship, to give praise to God. But we also want this to be a place where those who are far from God would feel welcome. And when you go to work tomorrow, or with your family, or you're with your friends, you need to have the attitude of Christ that people would know that they're welcomed to be around you, that you'd be able to share with them Christ, whether that is this through something that you do for someone or a word that you say of encouragement, whatever that might be, God will lead you in that. But we have to understand what's on the line if we choose to live a life that's overtaken by the older brother syndrome. That you yourself might be saved in a relationship with Christ, but what about those who are far from God? And so Jesus tells this story. He wants the sinner to know that they're welcome. He wants the Christian to know we have to have an open heart, that we have to love others and be like the Father, full of grace and love towards others. This morning, we're going to sing a song of worship to God, and we're going to give him praise for the love that he continually gives us, this love that never ends. And if you're a Christian this morning, perhaps there needs to be an examination as we sing this song. Perhaps a couple of these symptoms maybe have popped up in your life currently, and you need to ask God to help remove that from your life. And if you're not a Christian, the first step that you need to take is claiming Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And this morning, if you want to come forward, or we can talk out in the lobby after church, we can talk about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, to be baptized, to give your life to Christ. If you want to make that decision this morning, we welcome you. So let's go ahead and stand together, and let's praise God together with this song. come to worship this morning. Hope you have a great week. Hope to see you again next Sunday. We'll be celebrating Father's Day next Sunday. June is just flying right by. One challenge this morning that I want to give, we're going to take up a special offering next Sunday. We found a place over in Butler, Illinois, over by Hillsboro. It's called Love Packages. And we discovered this place because my father-in-law had discovered it. He had a garage sale. He had some Christian books for sale. This lady said, would you want to donate those to a place that ships Christian material overseas for missionary purposes? And he said, well, certainly. And so, you know, we kind of cleaned our library out and was having a book giveaway. We had an overabundance of Bibles. And what good is Christian material Bibles if they're just sitting on a shelf? And so we contacted them and we took over a handful of tubs of Bibles and Christian material over to Butler to Love Packages. This place in a year's time sends over thousands of tons of Christian material all over the world. They've been doing it for about 40 years. And it's just right here in our backyard. And so next week, we're going to take up a special offering. Our VBS offering this past few days is going to them. And I thought, how about us as the church that we would take up a special offering? They told us when we were over there that one piece of Christian material will reach about 25 people before it's totally worn out. They said almost weekly they get correspondence back from missionaries telling of people who have came to Christ because of material that's been shipped over. When we were there, I asked him, I said, did any of your stuff get hung up in the Suez? And he said, we actually had a couple shipping containers in the Mediterranean waiting a few days, but it got to where it needed to go. And so also in the first service, it kind of got brought up. If you have things at home, the quarterly magazines from Sunday school, the daily bread, if you have one that you've read through and you're done with, Christian material maybe you've had and you've read it a few times and you're done with it, you can bring that to the church and donate it and we can get that to them as well. They don't take VHS or DVDs, those kinds of things, but the Christian material, especially children's, they said that they are always desperate for children's material as well. So we're going to do that next Sunday. We'll take up that special offering for Love Packages. All right, let's pray. We'll have our closing song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, the love that you have for us, and the love of your Son, Jesus. I pray, Father, that that would motivate us this week to go out and be like the Father in this story that Jesus told so long ago, that we would be full of love and mercy to those around us. Lord, that we would not fall into being self-centered, being like that older brother where things have to be about us. And that can be very tempting because we live in a culture that tells us to be about ourselves, to do for self. And I pray, Father, that we would not do that, Lord, that we would be there for others, that we would share the love of Christ, that we'd be welcoming to people, that they would know that despite how far they've ran, they're always welcome. Lord, I thank you for the mercy and love that you give us each and every day. Father, for each of us falls short every day, but Lord, your love never fails. It will continue on forever until your Son Jesus returns. God, I just pray for those on our prayer list that you'd continue to guide and direct them. And I just ask, Lord, that you would just guide each person here today, those who are joining us online, that you would just bless their week, guide and direct us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.